Grab a Bible, please, and turn to the book of Hosea. Kind of in the middle there, you got Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. If you don't have a Bible, there's a red one in front of you, page 677. 677, that one in the pew. You can look on your phone, and maybe you trust yourself, but I don't know if I do. So you can get that paper Bible and have no distractions. 677. Hosea chapter 11. Hosea chapter 11. The kids, I forgot to do this last time, please dismiss. If you're a grade school kid, go on to your classroom if you're wanting to be part of that. Okay? Hosea chapter 11. I'm going to read verses 1 through 11. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt I called my son. The more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of kindness, with bands of love, and I became to them one who eases the yoke on their jaws. And I bent down and fed them. They shall not return to the land of Egypt, but Assyria shall be their king, because they have refused to return to me. The sword shall rage against their cities, consume the bars of their gates, and devour them because of their own counsels. My people are bent on turning away from me. And though they call out to the Most High, He shall not raise them up at all. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboim? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my burning anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not a man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. They shall go after the Lord. He will roar like a lion. When he roars, his children shall come, trembling from the west. They shall come trembling like birds from Egypt and like doves from the land of Assyria, and I will return them to their homes, declares the Lord. This is the word of the Lord, and we say thanks be to God. Lord, would you visit us with understanding and illumination this morning? Open up our eyes to see our need. Open up our eyes to see your provision. Make us new again, in Jesus' name. Amen. You see what verse 2 says, the more they were called, the more they went away. When was the last time that you repented? When was the last time? Can you remember it? When you just laid it down again before God. When you said, I've failed, I've sinned, I've ruined it, I have shame. Here it is, Lord, take it away again. Do you have a memory of that? Do you have a sense of freshness in your surrender to the King of the universe who's reigning now, who is telling you, come to me if you're weary and heavy laden, in your anxieties about this world, in your fears, in your agitation, in your anger? Are you turning back to the Lord, or are you turning inward or toward other things? What's in your heart today as it relates to God? If Christ were here standing, if He were available in a physical way, He's of course here with us, in us and among us. But if He were here later on, maybe after the service, would you come up and approach Him? Or is there something in your heart that's kept you from Him, that's created distance between you and your Creator? that you would shrink back, that you would hold out your arm. I want you to lay that down today. Okay? It's time to surrender again to the Lord, to come back to Him. The reformer Luther said that the Christian life is one of continual repentance, whereby we don't just find out that we're sinners in front of a holy God and repent and come clean and confess in the beginning, but that we walk this way, repenting, repenting, returning, returning. That's what it means to repent, to turn again back to God. This is what your life ought to be. And so, I know you need to return. I expect this morning that you need to come back to the Lord in some way, may it be small or large. And if you'll open up your heart to feel the weight, to expose what is shameful, then that gravity, that beauty will come again to you in a fresh way as you lay it down. Now, Israel, we saw when they were called over and over, they went away. This is the nation that God chose from all the other nations. They were small and insignificant, but God set His love on them and took them out to be His own people. And He told them in Exodus that they were to be a light to the nations, a kingdom of priests to bring others to know God. And if you know the story, well, that didn't work. They failed, and they failed, and they failed. And the more He called, the more they went away. It says in the very beginning here, out of Egypt I called my son, which is giving us a picture back to the Exodus, Israel here being the son of God. And God brought them out of Egypt, right? They were enslaved. They were calling out to Him over and over, come and rescue us. Who will rescue us? How long, O Lord? How long will we wait? And He brings them out with power. And they see the miracles that He works against the Egyptians and against Pharaoh, and they cross through the sea, and they have the pillar of fire and of cloud, and they are with the Lord in a special way. And one of the first things they do is what? They make an idol, and then they say to themselves, "This is who brought us out of Egypt." Can you imagine? The more they were called, the more they went away. They had never been loved like they were when God loved them. But they went away. So we're going to consider this passage here in three sections. The first section will be God's people in verses 1 through 7. The second will be God's heart, verses 8 through 9. And the third will be God's roar, verses 10 and 11. So let's begin firstly with God's people. The people of God are bent on turning away from Him. God was always moving toward them in love. Out of Egypt they came, and away from God they ran. If you look at verses 3 and 4, just notice the divine action. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up in my arms, but they didn't know. I was their healer. I led them with cords of kindness, verse 4. I became them to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws. It's kind of it's a metaphor of Israel being like a tired animal or a horse or ox or something that had a yoke maybe on its neck and a bridle in its mouth. And God in this picture is saying, I'm the one who took that off of you, who took that out of your mouth, and then I bent down and fed you. You can see the tenderness there. It's not just later that God's compassion comes. He's saying, I'm the one who's been leading you. Like a mother leads her child, like a father leads his son, all this time. Never had they been loved like this. Never had any nation had this kind of activity from their God who had bent down to them. But the more that He bent towards them, the more they bent away from Him. They moved away into sin, to other gods, and they would not return. And maybe there's a difference there that you haven't thought about before. You can see that I've ran away from God, that I've been lost, but there's not returning that's the real problem here in this passage. It's not just that you've gone astray, it's that you won't come back when He says, come to me. I've got a little niece. she is so cute. She's almost one. And, you know, she gives you the grin, and you come in for the hug. And sometimes, just right in your face, you get the stiff arm. It's like, and she does it to her own mother and father sometimes. My parents are here, and they know. It's even adorable when she does that, because she's not yet one. But as she grows older, if this continues, if there's this kind of recalcitrant nature in her that pushes away the one that cares for her, that loves her, that provides for her, it will be ugly, and it will get dark. Maybe you've kept the Lord at arm's length. Maybe you think you're like Derrick Henry, keeping that defender away from you, but his arms are longer than yours, even so. They moved away into sin to other gods. You can see how he holds them. You can see how they won't come back. And they won't come back. The child of his love has chosen shame. Back in chapter 9, it says this. They consecrated themselves, Israel, to the thing of shame. So some shameful practice, god, idol, falseness. They consecrated themselves, set themselves apart to a thing of shame, and became detestable like the thing they loved. So what Israel gave himself to, he became shameful, detestable, ugly, astray. So God's people are bent on turning away from him. Look how he holds them, but look how they leave. But how are you bent on turning? What in you is not toward God? Maybe it's something small. Maybe you haven't gone all the way astray, but you're starting to kind of hold things back. Starting to turn the shoulder on God so that he can't see what you've got back here in your back pocket. The beginning of turning is holding back. Not facing him. We live before the face of God. And of course, we can't hide anything from him, but we haven't learned yet that we still try to. So what in your heart is unavailable to the Lord? Maybe it's your children. Maybe it's your money. Maybe you pursue comfort over his call on your life. Maybe you shrink back from speaking the truth because you fear men and what they might think and what they might say and how they might ostracize you. And you hold back from God and he's saying, turn again, face me. What parts of your life are held at an angle, are gripped a little too tightly? I want you to open your hand and give them to the Lord. Open up your hand and surrender them again. You know what they are. I don't have any idea what they are, but you do, and the Lord does, and he'll bring them into your mind even now. So God's people, number one, are bent on turning from him. But secondly, we look at God's heart. Because his heart is tender, God will not destroy his own. Verse 8 begins, how can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I let you go? How can I hand you over? You can hear the voice of a caring father here who's after his son who's gone astray. How could I ever leave you to this? How could I come and destroy you? But of course, God very well can come and destroy. When he says, how can I make you like Adma or like Zeboim? These are like suburbs around Sodom. You remember the story of Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis, where a whole society had gone after sexual deviancy, where they wanted to rape the angels. And God had had enough and wanted to rescue Lot, and he went in and destroyed not just those cities, but the whole area, including, I believe, Adma and Zeboim. And so he's saying, how can I treat you like I treated these wicked nations? And it's not because they're not wicked. It's not because they don't deserve to be treated this way. It's because his compassion, you see what it says, grows warm and tender. His heart is recoiling from this. He can't bear in this metaphor of thinking about God, he can't bear to even consider it. Though they deserved it, God would not destroy them like Sodom's neighbors. As his anger burned, his compassion grew even more. His people were bent on turning away from him, but he was more bent on bringing them back. He is more invested in turning you back to him than you are in running away from him. And he's better at catching you than you are at running away. For I am God, in verse 9 he says, and not a man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. So the picture that we see of the tabernacle as they come out of Egypt and is that there's the Holy One in their midst is this pillar of fire by night and pillar of cloud by day. They recognize that there's this natural phenomenon happening, or supernatural, and God is with them and among them, and they can see that. And he's saying, I'm God and I'm not like you. God is not like a man who seeks retribution when wronged over and over and over. So maybe you've heard the phrase, fool me once, shame on me. Fool me twice, shame on you. And there maybe is a third one, but I don't remember what that one is. But it probably goes along in that. And then something else that I've heard over and over when people are talking about toxic relationships, maybe you've heard this as well, is that when people tell you who they are or show you who they are, well, believe them. Believe what they say, and then kind of, a lot of times after that, it's, and leave them alone. And there's some truth to that. Get away from that toxicity. Get that out of your life. Get that off of you and walk over here with people who, you know, tell you true things and who are caring for you. Well, God is not like that. God is not like that. Have you considered this? How often his people went away and he never gave them up. How often you have strayed and he has not given you over to your sin totally. The world that sits in the lap of the evil one has been given over to debasement in their minds, and yet you have done some of the same things and God has not left you, because he's not like you. He's not like a man. He can be continually wronged and not just say, well, I'm not going to punish them, but say, you know what? I'm going to come to them. I'm going to take on flesh in Christ and become their sacrifice. I will bring them back to myself so that they can be with me. And we have trouble even keeping friends who have offended us with their words. So praise God, he's not like us, or we'd be gone. All of us. We wouldn't be here. We would be like Sodom, like Zeboim. And yet God is not like a man. He won't come in wrath, he says. That's his mercy. The biblical category of mercy is that he withholds what is deserved. We deserve to be punished. We deserve to have consequence for our sin. We deserve even hell. God shows his mercy in not giving that to us. And if he stopped there, that would be amazing. But it doesn't stop. If we move on to verse 10, we see that God's heart that is tender leads him to roar. God roars, and I think roars most importantly through the cross, and God will return you home. He won't come in his wrath, he says at the end of verse 9. I won't come and give you what you do deserve. But he says, but you will come back to me. You will come to me again, and I will offer you grace. What you don't deserve, you will be given. What you did deserve will be withheld. It's even better. It's even better than we imagined. So thirdly, then, God's roar. Through the cross, the roar of God will return you home. There's a really stark shift here from verse 9 to verse 10. All this time we've seen they went away, but God bent down to them. They refused to return, but God's the one who healed them. They went after their own wisdom, and they're bent on turning away. And God says, well, you're so bent on turning away, but I'm not going to treat you like I've treated other nations. I'm going to withhold my wrath. And now, they shall go after the Lord. What changes? What changes in their heart that they now come back to God when he's very clearly said they're bent on not doing that? They won't come home. Those who are bent on turning away shall go after the Lord when he roars. He will roar like a lion and call them home. So I have two boys, and sometimes when it's time to leave, I just, in this kind of voice, say, hey, time to go, boys. Put your toys up. Let's go. Get in the truck. And, well, sometimes they come, and sometimes they don't come. And I say, okay, hey, second time. Let's go. It's time to go. Right now. I mean it. Not that I didn't mean it the first time. I mean it. And they're good boys. Don't get them wrong, okay? But they sometimes don't come. And then what comes out next is a dad roar, right? Come on! It's time to go! If they're far away, I'm yelling, and they know. Okay, this is different. I better come. And they come. They really do come at that time. It's almost as if my voice bids them fly and gives them wings. Right? Like Red Bull. That's what's going on here. God is speaking to his people. He's showing them his will. He's saying, come back to me, come back to me. But there's another way that God can speak that arrests your heart in such a way that you do come. When he calls, this is what's called the effectual call of God. When he speaks in this way, you come. All of his people come to him when Jesus speaks. And this is good news for you. This isn't violence to your will. This is life for your soul and for your heart that still has bents on turning from God. He roars and his children come trembling from all over the world. I will return them, at the end of verse 11. It's God's action again which comes to save his people. It's God's work alone which brings them back. Now what's interesting here is that God has said earlier, they shall not return to the land of Egypt, but Assyria shall be their king. And so we know this is happening in the 700s BC. And God is saying to Israel, the northern part of the kingdom, you're going to go into exile with Assyria. You won't go back to Egypt like you did, but you're going to go into slavery just the same. Assyria is going to be your king. They're going to put a yoke on your necks. You won't return to me. I won't totally destroy you, but you're going away. And then he says, I'm going to call you back. But what we know from history is that there wasn't a return from the exile in Assyria. Later on, Israel, the southern kingdom, is conquered by Babylon, and there is a return from exile from Babylon that's chronicled. But there's no official return. And so what is being said here in verses 10 and 11? I'm going to return you to your homes. I'm going to bring you back, when it doesn't really happen like that in the near future that Hosea is prophesying about. That's why we have to look at verse 1 again. So back in verse 1, we already saw that when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I brought my son. So the people of Egypt, millions in number, were brought out of Egypt, out from under the yoke of slavery. I am your God who brought you out with my outstretched arm, he says. But when Herod, in the first century, had his murderous intent on killing all the children in Bethlehem after Jesus had been born, an angel came to Joseph in a dream and said, don't go, the first dream said, don't go back this way, but he came in another dream and said, flee, go to Egypt, because there's someone who wants to kill your son. And so Joseph and Mary and Jesus flee to Egypt, and they stay there, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 2, until Herod has died. And Matthew says, this was to fulfill what was said by the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son, because after Herod died, Jesus came up out of Egypt. So that's something different. Well, Israel definitely came out of Egypt, but the Son of God, Jesus, the true Israel, the true and faithful Israelite, is called out of Egypt just the same. And Matthew says, that's what Hosea was talking about here. So when we see that the people will be returned to God when he roars, we can't help but think that the lion who roars became the lamb who was slain. He hung on the cross, and what did he say? It is finished. Unto you I submit my spirit. And he died, and he went into the grave. But he came back from the grave. And he rose and he appeared to Mary and to the 12 and 500 at a time. And he said, it's me. What I have come to accomplish has been done. I have not only paid the debt for sin, but I have been raised for your justification before my Father. So how do God's people, whose hearts are bent on turning from Him, return to Him? Only through Christ. Only through Christ. Because the promises of God find their yes and amen in Jesus. And through His work on the cross, reaching back towards His people who had sinned, and reaching forward to us who have sinned, we find safety under the cross. This is the only way back to God. We say, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. Do you know anything about that prayer? It's not where you start. That's where you live. We don't begin with the Lord recognizing our need and then start walking in our power. We begin with the Lord, where we stay with the Lord, where we'll end with the Lord until He comes again to rescue us finally and fully and freely, all based on His work on the cross. They shall go after the Lord. He will roar like a lion, sometimes just in your own spirit. He's roaring like a lion even now as I speak to you. Come back to me. In chapter 10, God says to Israel, their heart is false. Not only do they refuse to come back to me, there's a falseness in them. They lie about me. They treat others with contempt. They go off into idolatry. Is your heart false this morning? Have you considered the weight of your sin before a holy God? Have you come in this morning not knowing where you stand with Jesus? Well, the invitation is, come get a new heart. Come and follow Him for the first time. It's the same invitation for all of us. Return to Him again, or return to Him for the first time. I don't know what keeps you from God. Maybe it's sin. I mean, sin definitely will keep you. I know that. It will keep you from God. Maybe there's something you're harboring in your heart, that you're going astray, that you've wandered, that you've chosen what you know to be detestable, and you're beginning to become detestable like that thing that you're after, that you're holding inside. Maybe it's fear of what other people think. It's making you not courageous, but shrinking back. Maybe you've gone after comfort. You've said, my God is me, and I will do whatever it takes to be happy. Maybe you're anxious without reason, and you just won't give that to God because you don't trust Him. And maybe you don't trust Him because you have wounds. Maybe you've been hurt. There's been people who have spoken to you the truth and then they gave up on you. Or they turned on you after the 10th sin because they act like a man, like a woman, because that's what they are. Remember, God's not like that. Those who continually wrong Him, He's just standing. He's saying, come to me. Come back again. Maybe you have weight in your life. I'm thinking about Hebrews chapter 12. It says to lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely. Maybe there are distractions in your life that aren't sinful. It's easy to just pick up the screen. It's easy to pacify our anxieties. It's easy to watch what is comfortable and exciting. And that's not bad. That's not evil. But if it's keeping you from Him, it's a weight that maybe He wants you to lay it down. Maybe there's a relationship in your life that you're holding on to. And it's not sinful. You're not sinning with this person, but it's keeping you from Him because they don't know the Lord, or they're walking away from the Lord, and you don't have the strength to point them back, and you need to let go. Maybe there's a pain in your past that has just stuck with you. Internal shame. You know what you do. You go to bed and you think what turns in your mind. That thing that you did, that person that you still are, that you feel inside, it's weighing you down and it's bringing you into shame, and God wants to free you from that. He doesn't want you to believe the lies of Satan that you can't be clean, that you got to figure it out more until you can come back to Him and find that life that you've tasted before. Come now. Don't wait. So how have you left Him? Name it in your heart. Name the ways you left Him. And come and tell someone and be free. You may have left Him in secret, but you need to come back to Him in the light. And that's why we gather. One of the reasons we gather is that we might walk in the light as He is in the light and have fellowship with one another and with Him. So what we're going to do is, the band can come back up. We're going to have a confession. We'll read it again here on the screen, and then we're going to do communion. But as you're anticipating that, I want to remind you in a short way what we've covered, and it's this. Maybe you can remember this. You are fickle, but God is tender, and He will bring you home.